So I don't know how many people will know this person's name. So I might have to come up with a backup story. But Shaquille O'Neal. DeWante's like, what? Shaquille O'Neal is a basketball player, and he was known for hanging off of the rim and breaking the glass. And he was a big man. He was played a center. He was big. He was strong. And he could just drive to the net all the time. One of the things that he was not very good at was free throws. Like, he was pathetic. He was so bad at free throws that people would just foul him, knowing that they had a better chance of him not getting a free throw than driving to the net. And so eventually he came to realize that if he wanted to be great, he had to work on his weakness. And so he would just practice shooting free throws. Now, if anybody in here has ever tried to improve themselves in anything, you know that it's always easier to improve what you're good at. If you are naturally good at doing something, that is what you want to do. And those things that you're not so good at, you're like, maybe if I do this really good, it'll overshadow that and nobody will even notice. Unfortunately, that is rarely the case. You might get better in that what you were already good at, but what it is that's dragging you down will continue to drag you down. And it will make you predictable. It will make you, well, it's not going to be good for you. We were at the gym on Friday, and, well, it was a particularly difficult gym day. And at the end of it, I had to do planks. And let me tell you how much I enjoy doing planks. I hate them. Julia seems like she could do them all day long and just be like, what's the matter? I hate them. And I was like, I'm done. She's like, are you finished? I'm like, well, I got planks left to do, but I don't want to do them. And so she's like, I'll do them with you. Sometimes what we need is that person that will come up, come with it, recognize our weaknesses, and be there with us. And so we did them. And I felt like crap afterwards, but I felt good. I felt good that I finally got those planks done, but I actually curled up in a ball on the floor of the gym and just kind of laid there for a minute or two just because it was not something that I wanted to do. Now, today we're talking about being in camp shape. Now, that is a term that, well, you see in boxing or in MMA. Like, when you are training, you are getting into camp shape. And as we start this new year, we are going to talk about getting into shape. Not physical shape. I don't care what physical shape you're in, but your spiritual shape and your spiritual well-being. That is what I'm really hoping that we can work on this year. So if you have a Bible, we're finally back in Romans. We're going to finish up Romans 7 here today, starting at verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? But thanks be to God, who delivered me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. That was a bit of a mouthful. If you look at the footnotes, it just keeps going back and forth. It's like, oh, verse 16 relates back to 12. 17 reverts back to 20. 18 to 25. 19 to 15. And it just keeps going. 20 to 17. There is a lot wrapped up in there, and it can be really quite confusing. But I think one of the most important things, and the things that we often overlook, is the honesty that Paul is sharing with his reader. When we think about Paul, we think of somebody who, yes, he used to go around and kill Christians, and then he was converted, and then he became one of the greatest disciples of Jesus Christ. He spread the gospel to the Gentiles. We are here today because somebody heard the gospel preached to them because of Paul. When we look at if we were to rank Christians, you got Jesus, and then you've got Paul. Like, Paul was, well, he gave us half of the New Testament. Like, he probably made Billy Graham look bad. But he was right up there. And yet we have this man who is the leader of the Gentile church, and he's confessing the struggle within him. He is confessing to his readers and to every person who has read the Gospels and the New Testament since his death that he wrestled with sin. Now, I know that in my experience, talking to people in the church about what they're struggling with, oh, I'm doing good. I got no problems. My days are, whew, they're so good. And there's an honesty that we are missing. I remember when we were at Kingswood, we used to, every week, we would gather in these groups, which John Wesley kind of started many, many years ago. And they would ask each other, what are you struggling with this week? It wasn't, when John Wesley was started this, it wasn't a matter of, well, how are you doing? Are you doing all right? And it wasn't something, oh yeah, no, I'm doing pretty good, thanks. Yeah, no, let's not talk about me. That was not allowed. If that was the answer that you were going to give this small group, they would kick you out. Because you were not interested in personal growth. And because our personal growth comes when we admit our weaknesses. If we fail to admit our weaknesses, what are we doing here? If we fail to admit our weaknesses, we are saying that, oh, I've arrived. I've made it to that pinnacle of Christian perfection, and there's no room for me to grow because I don't struggle with anything. Now, Paul wrote down for the world to see that he wrestled with his two natures. I know we have in the past, and you know, Paul talks about the thorn in his side. And I think I know why. But people are like, oh yeah, like he had bad eyesight, or he had some physical ailment. And God said, well, no, I'm not going to heal that because my goodness is made perfect in your weakness. But if you read the whole passage and the surrounding passage context in 2 Corinthians, he's talking about his struggle. And he's wrestling with this sin and this temptation that continues to bombard him, this messenger from Satan that keeps telling him, no, you're not good enough. And for each and every person, that temptation is going to be different. But Paul was willing to admit that there was a problem in his life. And it was part of that becoming a new creation. When we accept that Jesus Christ has died for our sins and we ask the Holy Spirit to come into our lives, we do become that new creation. But it's not like the Spirit in the sky, that song from the 70s, Norman Greenspan, I think his name is verse 2 or 3, maybe it's 3. He says, I'm not a sinner, I've never sinned. And unfortunately, a lot of people in the church have that attitude. They're like, oh no, that's not me. I've told you how I used to go to the Bible study with a bunch of retired old men, and it sounded like none of them had sinned since 1964. And I hadn't even been born yet, and I was like, man, this is a bunch of living saints here. But I knew they weren't. They just weren't being honest with themselves. They weren't being honest. I struggle. I wrestle with these two natures that I have now. I think if we want to be honest, we've probably struggled with temptation in the last 3 or 4 hours that we've been up, but we're not too open about sharing that with anybody else because, well, what if they think I'm not a good Christian soldier? What if these people over here think that I'm struggling with something? And so we have this tendency to wear these masks that, oh yeah, no, I'm doing excellent. Like nothing could knock me off my high horse. But that's not really the truth, is it? Because we all recognize that we need the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If we don't need that presence, it's because we don't have anything. There's no stain on us. There is no sin. There is no temptation that we wrestle with. But we recognize as we read through Scripture, and the more that we read Scripture, we shouldn't read it and be like, oh yeah, I'm good. Wow, man, somebody else needs to read this because I'm good. But the more that we read Scripture, it should penetrate our heart, and it should be like, oh, maybe I'm not quite as good as I thought I was. Maybe as I continue to read the words of the Holy Spirit passed on through all these disciples and prophets and Jesus, I'm like, ooh, maybe I do wrestle with these things. Now, I know last week we had a time of testimony, and I'm not going to ask people to start, hey, what are you wrestling with today? That's not going to happen here today. But you have to be honest with yourself. Because if you're not honest with yourself, how can you be honest with anybody else. But we have become a new creation. As I said, when we ask the Holy Spirit to come into our lives, now we have these two natures. We have this nature, our physical nature, and it wants to live the way we used to live. But now we have this moral objection. Because before we knew Christ, and before you knew Christ in a personal way, I'm sure you went about your day not really being worried about whether or not you were in sin, or whether or not what you were doing was right or wrong. It was just, this is what I want to do. This is what makes me feel good. And so I'm just going to do it. And because I am what's important. It's important that I be happy. It's important that I be satisfied. So I am just going to do this, and I don't care about the consequences of it. But when you ask that Holy Spirit to come into your life, now you have that spiritual nature. You have that bar. And that bar is set incredibly high. And now when you start to wrestle, it's no longer, oh, I'm just going to do this because this is what I want to do. Because that is our old nature being at war with the new nature. Jesus said that he came to bring the sword. And then we wonder, well, yeah, but he was kind of a pacifist. If Jesus was a pacifist, what is this sword that he was trying to bring? And it's in us. It's this struggle that we have. And when we fail to recognize that struggle, we've either given up the fight or we've just lied to ourselves. We just continue to think that, well, I'll just try and work on what I'm good at, and what I struggle in will be overshadowed. That is a gospel of works. That is a gospel that says, as long as I can do enough good things, they will outweigh the bad. But we're going to try and forget the bad things that we do and just brush them under the rug. Maybe nobody will see them. Maybe once we stand in front of that throne of judgment, we can talk our way out of it. That's not going to happen. Eventually, those things are going to be addressed. I've been working on this sermon for about 6 weeks before Advent, and I kept thinking about Jacob. And Jacob wrestled with God. And then he wrestled all night long until finally dawn broke. And God said, enough is enough. And he touched his hip, and it affected his walk for the rest of his life. I can't help thinking about the dawn without thinking about C.S. Lewis and the great divorce. And that the dawn is representative of that second coming of Jesus Christ, when all things will be reconciled. And if you are still wrestling and you have not handed over those things to God, those issues are not going with you. We know that Jesus said that, oh, it's better for you to cut off your hand or gouge out your eye and go into heaven disfigured and not whole than to be cast out of his presence. And we think about those things and we're like, yeah, no, that's, but do we apply them to our lives? Do we really recognize that when we stand before the throne of God, who is the purifier, he is the silversmith, and he will burn away everything that is not of him? How much of us, right now, how much of us is not of him? How much of us will not enter into his presence? It's not a competition. Every person should be able to be honest with themselves and say, yes, no, there is something that I need to hand over to God. There is something that is preventing me from being fully in his presence. And if until we address those things in our lives, they will continue to be a stumbling block. They will continue to keep us from God's presence. And they will continue to tarnish our witness. Because whether or not we think, oh yeah, no, I have this under wraps, nobody knows the things that I struggle with, or nobody knows that I struggle, because everybody wrestles with something. How do I know that? Because each and every one of us need Jesus Christ. Each and every one of us need to recognize that Jesus is our salvation and our reconciliation. So just on that fact alone, I know that every person is struggling in some way. There is some temptation. There is some messenger of Satan that is trying to stop you from being in God's presence. Will you, to yourself, acknowledge what that is, so that you can allow the Holy Spirit to enter in, to continue to flush it out? I'll just close with this one illustration that Jesus gave. He talked about when a spirit is cast out of a house, it will go out into the wilderness and it'll just walk around until finally, eventually it will come back to that house. And when it sees that it's empty, it will go and get seven more evil spirits. And then they will reside in that house and it will be in a worse state than it was before. It's not good enough for us to just rebuke the enemy. It's not enough for us to just say, I don't want to do that anymore, and then just leave this big empty void in our soul. After we rebuke, expel, whatever words you want to use, after we get rid of that, cast out that evil spirit, something, someone needs to fill that space. And if it is not the Holy Spirit, it will turn into a cycle. And we will have to continually deal with a darkening of our spirit. Because we've already been told how it's going to happen. But we need to rebuke the enemy and ask Jesus, ask the Holy Spirit to come and dwell within us. Hand over whatever it is preventing you from moving closer to Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you with honesty in our hearts. Lord, we pray that as we daily rebuke the enemy, clean our house, we invite you to dwell within us. We invite you to come and be our peace. Be our counselor. Be our joy. Lord, we pray that as you fill us, we give you permission to clean out the corners that we've tried to ignore. Those temptations that we want to hold on to, Lord, we hand them over to you. We ask you to cleanse us of those things that we are unwilling to clean ourselves, so that you may be glorified in our life and in your presence, that our witness would be pure, and that through our relationship with you, the world would understand your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.